Well, good morning. God is good and all the time. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. For those that are online with us, you are just as much a part of the body as each person in the church house this morning. We're going to worship together in spirit and in truth. I want to start by just sharing with you, as I'm going to do each week, just an update on our paying off of the building. And as those that were here Wednesday saw this because they were just a few days early. But so y'all will see that after 2 weeks, we have given $62,129 towards the building payoff. And I am excited about what God is doing. Amen. How many of y'all are excited about that? Praise the Lord. Well, listen, as we start today, the Lord just placed on my heart. I know that Franklin Graham also called churches to pray today. And the Lord has put on my heart to begin just in a time of prayer. There's many things going on across our nation, across our world. Many of you see what's happening in Afghanistan. There's believers there. There's citizens there that are going through a very difficult time. And I believe that we need to be in prayer for them. I also believe that we need to be in prayer for our military and those who fought for 20 years and all that they're walking through even today as they see the collapse of Afghanistan. Then the Lord also put on my heart to be praying for Haiti and all the people who are still being found in the midst of this awful earthquake. And last, the Lord put on my heart that we pray for our healthcare workers. As we look around and we see that hospitals are practically full and our healthcare workers are in a third or fourth wave. I heard one healthcare worker say that they have COVID fatigue. And I said, I feel like I understand, but I get that it's difficult because it just seems like it continues to come over and over and over, these waves. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and let's lift up each of those that was mentioned. Father, I'm reminded of Isaiah 45, verse 6 and 7. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, you are the Lord God. There is no other. Father, you're over all things. You're sovereign. Everything that we're walking through today and that we see across our world has not caught you by surprise. Father, I know that the answer to all the circumstances is your Son, Jesus. For the heart of man is desperately wicked. But Father, you sent your Son to die on the cross so that we could be set free. That we could be called children of the Most High God. And Father, because of the blood of Jesus, we can boldly come before your throne and intercede on behalf of those in Afghanistan today. Lord, we pray for provision, protection. Lord, we pray for salvation. I pray for the church, the body of Christ, as they continue to run together for your kingdom and for your glory. No terrorist organization can stop the gospel from going forth. Father, we pray for those in Haiti, Lord, that have lost everything through the rubble of the earthquake. For those who have lost loved ones. Father, we pray in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this difficult situation, Father, I pray that they would turn to you. You are the Prince of Peace. It says that the shalom, the peace of God, will come to our heart when we lay all things down before you. Father, I pray for all the people of Haiti that they would not turn to foreign or false gods. They would turn to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, for our military here, we thank you for the brave young men and women who have given a sacrifice of their life to go and a portion of their time to go and serve, and some have given the ultimate sacrifice. Father, I pray that the body of Christ would just place their arms around them during this time and let them know that they are loved and cherished. And encourage them, Lord. Father, I pray for our healthcare workers. Father, as they walk through these difficult days trying to give life to those who are fighting this virus, Lord, I pray for godly wisdom to be bestowed upon them. Father, I pray right now for strength, Lord. I pray for provision and protection upon them, Lord, as they go in to administer aid to those with this virus. Now, Father, we know that all things are to point us back to you. In the midst of the storm, you are with us. We can rest in the midst of the storm because the Creator God of the universe is with us. And Father, with one word, you can stop all of it. But Father, may your will, may your sovereign will take place. And may we as the body of Christ not fail to fall on our knees and cry out to you, God, on behalf of our brothers and sisters across this world. And Father, we love you. And as we meet with you today, as we're here today, we want nothing more than your name to be glorified and lifted high. Father, get me out of the way. Get Brother Aaron out of the way and just let your breath go forth in this place because your word will not return void. Father, we love you and we praise your holy, holy name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. We stand on the Word of God. And today that's what we are going to do. If you're a guest with us, we're so glad you're here. There's a welcome card in the seat back pocket right in front of you. If you fill that out, you'll get a little bit more information about Luke 418 Fellowship and what we are doing here in ministry. And we would love for you to talk with the pastor about all those things. It's going to be a great day today. We're celebrating our Savior and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and sing about that firm foundation that He is.
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Amen. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Y'all sing. I have a living hope. I have a future. God has a plan for me. Of this I'm sure. Of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Your word is faithful, mighty in power. God will deliver me. Of this I'm sure. Do you believe it? Of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Sing it again. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Lord. Sing it again. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Your holy word. We stand on you, Jesus.
Amen. You can clap for the Lord this morning. With one voice, let's worship together.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word?
Sing this out.
All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around, all around.
Sisters, will you join?
Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that He will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. With sweet manna all around. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. With sweet manna all around.
As we continue in worship this morning, for the next 2 weeks, I would love it if we together as a congregation could just say, let's marvel in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He's the one that we follow after. He is unlike any other leader in history. He came to serve, not to be served. And that's completely upside down from anything that we can think. This song, Fairest Lord Jesus, compares Jesus to any other thing in creation. It says that Jesus is fairer He is the one that we follow after. Let's sing this together.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and Son of man, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring.
Sing it if you believe it.
Jesus is fairer. Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to see. Fair is the sunshine, fair till the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hosts. Jesus shines brighter.
Amen.
Jesus shines purer than all angels heaven can go. Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Our
Together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would just recognize the infinite, matchless grace that you have bestowed on us, Lord, by giving us what we did not deserve, having mercy on us, Lord, and laying down that punishment on your Son. We pray that he would be the head of this church, that we would follow your word, and that we would live a life defined by your love for those around us, so that we might win some. We pray today that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, knowing you personally, growing in you daily, and going for you in all the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Miss Denise will lead us in worship.
Denise, can you teach me how to play like that? Oh, man, that is incredible. I just love hearing her play the piano. That was the best rendition of Amazing Grace that I've ever heard on the piano. Amen? Listen, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. For those who are online with us today, you can also find the notes on the Bible app. I will tell you that last night as I was going back over the message and just thinking through it, I said this is too much to share and to teach in one setting. So if you go on the Bible app, you'll see that there's 4 points, but we're only going to make it through two today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going back into Ephesians chapter 5 as we see this Paul's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. I want to give you just a little bit of an overview, just a reminder for a moment. The book is 6 chapters long. The first 3 chapters is the who you are in Christ Jesus, the being in Christ, that we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. The last 3 chapters are all about the doing. It's the practical. Now, let me just remind you, as I've said every week, the being in Christ must come before the doing in Christ. If you attempt to do the practical without the power of the Holy Spirit within you, you will just form legalism and religion. So I want you to recognize legalism and religion will lead you straight to hell. But Jesus is the only way to the Father. So the first 3 chapters that we spent half a year on is so important for us to recognize that you must be in Christ. Now, when we closed out about two months ago, we were finishing chapter 5 in verse 18, 19, and 20, and even into 21, talking about being filled by the Spirit. Today, we're going to look back on that, and the next few weeks, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, how it changes our relationships. So let's look at verse, and we're going to pick up back at verse 18, and we're going to read to the end. It says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and wives must see to it that she respects her husband." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we recognize that only through the power of the Holy Spirit can we understand your words. Father, thank you for illuminating your words today through your Spirit. And we ask today that we would not just hear, but we would be obedient to what you are speaking. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Now, today as we begin, my first point in this message is going back to what we talked about just a few months ago. The first thing that we're going to look at is being filled by the Spirit. The reason that this is important is because being filled by the Spirit is what affects us or changes the relationships that you see in verse 22 through 33. Then you see in chapter 6, 1 through 3, or 1 through 4, and then 5 and on. See, being filled by the Spirit will change your relationship in your marriage. It will change your relationship as parents to their children and vice versa. Being filled by the Spirit will change how you as an employee deals with your employer and vice versa. See, being filled by the Spirit changes all aspects of our life, particularly here speaking about relationships. So a refresher about being filled by the Spirit. In verse 18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine." And before that, it even says that those who are wise do not be drunk with wine, but that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we talked about this 2 months ago, and we shared that there's not just an equation out there in the Bible that says, do this, do that, and do this, and you'll be filled by the Spirit. But what we do recognize is that the Bible does tell us multiple times things that we are called to do. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, as Paul also is referencing or speaking in the same manner as he is here in Ephesians, he says this, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." You know what's interesting is right after that in verse 17, guess where he goes in Colossians? "Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. Husbands, love your wife." See, Paul says here, and we talked about this, but when we are called to be filled by the Spirit, we must dwell richly in the Word of God. We must allow God's Word to dwell within us. We must find our satisfaction. We must delight in God's Word. You want to know how to be filled by the Spirit? You're filled by the Spirit, first off, by being a believer in Christ Jesus. When you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have all of the Spirit dwelling within you in God's sanctuary that He places in your heart. But the question then is, does the Spirit have all of you? How are you filled by the Spirit, but you are abiding daily in Christ Jesus? You are dwelling in God's Word. Brothers and sisters, how much do you dwell and delight in God's Word? Not just to know the Word, but to know the God of the Word. How much do you allow God's Word to read you? Instead of just reading God's Word, let God's Word read you. How much of God's Word is in you? See, it's not about this legalistic view. It's about getting to know your Father, your Savior, your Lord, and allowing His principles and His truths to dwell deeply within your heart so that when you go throughout your day, it's not the news that you watched earlier that comes out from you. It's not just difficult or strange conversations that you have with people that's coming out from you. It's not just thoughts that you've had that are coming out of you. No, it's the breath of the living God that's coming forth from you. Why? Because you are dwelling and delighting in God's Word. Think about this for a moment. What does it say in Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit is what? I believe it's verse 21 through 23. Or 22 through 24, or 23, it's two verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that will come forth from a life that is filled by the Spirit. Why? Because they're abiding and dwelling daily in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul continues on and he says that we are called to be filled by the Spirit. When we're filled by the Spirit, some things happen that we talked about. We begin to sing psalms and spiritual songs, make melody in our heart, right? Remember we talked about that in our heart, not just from our vocal cords. And I praise God for that, because if you hear me sing, you're going to say, praise God, it was just from his heart, not his vocal cords, because he can't sing so well. It says that we give thanks in all things in the name of the Lord. And it says that we are subject to one another in the fear of Christ. But then Paul says, not only that, but it goes into all your relationships. And the first relationship that he mentions here is marriage. The second point today is biblical marriage. Now, I was going to go into the wife's role and the husband's role, but we're going to have to go into that next week, because we're just going to take a moment and just do an overview of biblical marriage. Now, I want you to notice I didn't say traditional marriage. I said biblical marriage. There's a reason that I call it biblical marriage. We cannot simply say that what somebody thinks is traditional marriage is 100% biblical marriage. Let me explain that to you for a second. There are portions of traditional marriage that people think that are obviously biblical, right? But when it comes to some of the roles, think about this. In traditional marriage, the wife cooks. Well, what happens if the guy cooks? Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. Now, I only know how to turn on a grill. I don't know how to turn on an oven. Last time I looked at it to see if the temperature was going up in the oven, it wasn't the temperature, that was the clock that was going up. Think about this for a moment. People will say, well, the guy's supposed to do this in a traditional marriage, the girl's supposed to do this in a traditional marriage, and they'll begin to have all these different ideas and perspectives. What we need to say as believers in Christ is, what is a biblical marriage? What does a biblical marriage look like? When we look later into God's given roles in marriage, we're not looking at traditional roles, we're looking at biblical roles that God has given. So let's go to the origin of marriage. the origin of marriage was in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and on. It says this, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to the beasts of the fields. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. And he slept, and he took of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, when we see this, this is what Paul is referencing in Ephesians 5. When he says that for this reason, man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave or be joined to. It's interesting here that in Genesis chapter 2, the word there is cleave or joined to. When you look in the Greek, it actually means to be glued together. It means to be glued together. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that this word cleave or joined together also means to a binding promise or a covenant, an oath. We see an example of that in Deuteronomy 13:4. It says, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling or cleave to him. When we think about marriage, I've seen somebody take two vessels, clay pot vessels, and they put glue in between and glue those two vessels together. Anytime that you try to separate those two vessels, it's going to be a portion, there's going to be broken pieces. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. God has called marriage for us to cleave together, to be glued together, to become one. Now, let me just tell you, this is all before the fall of man. God is giving this, the origin of marriage is all previous to the fall of man. So we see here that marriage is one man and one woman. Marriage is for life. You become one person. It says that you have a covenant to each other and to God. You're in covenant relationship. Now, covenant relationship is a whole lot different than just a document that's signed. Because, see, covenant relationship is that there is a law that is binding, but there is love that's holding it together, that even when one is not running completely in that covenant relationship, that love still says, I am committed to you. Now, you may say, well, David, what do you mean by not running in that committed relationship? Are you talking about somebody who's walking in infidelity? I'm talking about any time that we are walking in sin. Any time that we are not serving our bride or our spouse or husband. Listen, when we are not doing that, are we truly lovable in that moment? When we're angry, frustrated, walking in sin, no. But see, that's what covenant relationship is, that the love says, I love you, that I am committed to this relationship. Did not God make covenant with Abraham and on? And what did he say? You're not going to be able to fulfill this, but I love you. And I love you so much that even though there's going to be times that you chase after other things, that you fall into sin, I'm still going to love you because I'm in covenant with you. I love you so much that you're going to see this love fulfilled through my son Jesus by going to the cross, to die on the cross, so that you could be and will be set free. See, marriage is so unique of all the relationships because we're in covenant with one another horizontally, but we're in covenant with God vertically. Think about this in the marriage ceremony. You say your vows to one another, right? You're committing to one another. You're making covenant with one another. But before you say your vows to one another, The pastor reads off, do you commit to this and to that? And you say this, I do, right? Why do you basically repeat the same thing? The first time you're saying I do, the second time you're saying those to each other. Because when you say I do, you're ultimately saying to God, yes, I will be in covenant with you and fulfill my covenant to my bride. See, marriage relationship is in covenant with God, in covenant with each other. One pastor said it's like an A-frame house. How many of y'all seen those? There's a few of them down at Dolphin Island, and they're just like this, right? You've got two beams that lean upon each other, the husband and the wife, and they're both supporting one another like an A-frame house. But you know what's interesting? As though this one is supporting this one's supporting that one, the foundation supporting both of them. And see, the foundation is Jesus. So marriage relationship is a covenant between one another. It's between one man and one woman for life. Brother Fred always said that on your wedding day you say, I do, and for the rest of your life you figure out what you did. So we see the origin of marriage is previous to the fall. We see that it's one man, one woman for life. We see that it's in covenant relationship that we are called to be, what I said earlier, glued together. But then there was the fall. So what does the fall have? How does the effects of the fall have on marriage? Or what does the effects of the fall have on marriage? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, right after they had taken of the fruit. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and on dust you will eat, and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The woman said, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply in pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Interesting. Part of the fall of man right here is that the desire for the woman will be to take on the biblical role of the man. But it says that he will be over you. That's not that he will suppress you, that he'll hold you down, that you're not allowed to do anything in life. It's simply saying that your desire is going to be for the biblical role of the man. Then it goes on to the guy and it says, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. See, we see that in this moment, Adam and Eve are spiritually dead. Their desires now are self-focused, or as we call it in marriage, selfishness. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul also talks about how this selfishness and this focus in on the flesh continues to degrade to the point that marriage tries to get redefined in people's minds. In Romans 1, which you can read 18 through 32, but I'll just simply read 24 through 27. It says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. You know, it's interesting to me that 10 years ago, we had no problem in defining marriage in America. And within 10 years, we have seen an attack upon the definition of marriage. But what we must recognize is that though there's an attack on the definition of marriage, there is nobody who can change God's perfect law. You can call it what you want. You can define it how you would like to define it. But at the end of the day, when you stand before a holy God, His words are true. You can say, David, there's other ways to salvation. I don't need God. You can say that other religions will take you to heaven. But there's going to come a day that when you stand before the holiness of God, you're going to recognize that Jesus truly is the only way to the Father. You're going to recognize that all these things that you tried to change according to the Word of God, you didn't have the authority to change, and so therefore it never changed. Our laws can say that which it wants to say. Our nation can define it however they want to define marriage. But let me tell you, as a born-again believer, we know from the Word of God the biblical definition of marriage. But though we don't necessarily struggle in this room right now with the definition of marriage, we understand it, we see it, but let me tell you what we do struggle with. Selfishness that enters our marriage. See, individually, we're all dead, need of a Savior. Praise God, He transforms our lives, and we are now alive in Christ. But let me tell you, if you're not filled by the Spirit, if you're not abiding in Christ, if you're not yielded to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, let me tell you, selfishness will creep in. Now, I saw one or two of you nudge the person to your left or to your right. I'm totally kidding. So what's the purpose of marriage? We're going to get to all this. This is all going to come together here in a minute. What's the purpose of marriage? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians that there's two purposes. One is that we are a picture of Christ and the church. We are a picture of the gospel. See, it says here in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." He continues on in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church." He's calling us in our relationship to be an example of Christ's love for the church. Do you recognize, church, that by the way that you live with your wife or with your husband, the way that you live with your spouse is a reflection to the world of the gospel of Christ? It's a reflection of the forgiveness, the surrendering to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a reflection of God's incredible agape, unconditional love for you and for me. See, in this passage, it says the woman is to illustrate of the church and how the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. For the man, we are to illustrate Christ in how He loved the church. I didn't say the man is like Christ in the fact that he's not their Savior. Jesus is their Savior. What I'm saying here is that the man is to illustrate Christ, to reflect Christ by the way that he loves and gives his life for his bride. Do you realize that both are reflecting Jesus? Look, the guy reflects Jesus by loving and giving of his life for his bride. Do you realize that the bride reflects Jesus? Because in Philippians 2, what does it say? Think of others more than yourself. And it says, follow the example of Christ. He humbled himself and became and took on the form of what? A bondservant. See, when it says for the wife to be subject to her husband, this is not a ruling over, like you can't do anything. No, you're reflecting Jesus and how he came to serve. See, the enemy is constantly attacking the family. The enemy is constantly distorting the definition of marriage, and the reason is because marriage is an illustration and a picture to the culture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to distort it so that others are confused. But we must be careful. Many will say, David, we need to fight this redefining of marriage. We need to write our congressmen and our law, all the people in the government. And I agree that we do need to fight for the definition of marriage. But can I tell you that the best way to fight the definition of marriage is to live out, according to God's word, a marriage that reflects Jesus? You want to show the world the true definition of marriage? Live it out in your life. Men, when people look at you, do they say, wow, like the way that you give your life for your bride, how do you do that? And you say, because Jesus gave his life for me. Women, when you say, hey, listen, at the end of the day, I'm going to follow the loving leadership of my husband. Why? Because the church is called to do that according to God, and God is my Savior and my Lord, and he would not ask me to do something that's not in the best for me. That I'm going to follow my Lord and how he served. He came to serve, not to be served. See, we can get so caught up in trying to change the laws and they're redefining marriage. No, they're not. Let me just say it again. Our government's not redefining marriage. They can't. They don't have the authority to. They don't. So for us to truly fight, what we must do, believers, is live out the gospel in our marriage. Men, our love, as I said just a minute ago, should be so overwhelming that people say, how do you love your wife like that? You're really willing to give up your schedule, your time, different things like that, some of your hobbies and some of those things for the betterment of your bride? Really? I thought this was a give and take. And you say, no, I love my wife. And I want the best for her. What is your marriage a reflection of? What's your marriage a reflection of? Does it show the lost world the message of Christ's love for the church? There's another purpose for marriage, and that's growth in Christ. That's growth in Christ. Look what he said in verse 26 and 27. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with the water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, and having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. How many of you, well, I won't ask you to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for everybody. I would say that all of us, probably after marriage, after a few weeks of marriage, said, man, I didn't realize how selfish I was. Anybody ever said that? You don't have to raise your hand. And your spouse is probably saying, you're right. You didn't realize how selfish you were. But the reality of it is that when we go into marriage, there are things in our life that we didn't see in ourselves previous to marriage. And as we begin to see that together, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and forgiveness, what happens? We begin to grow in Christ. We begin to grow. There's a sanctification that happens when the two become one and they run together for the kingdom of God. So we see the purpose of marriage. We've seen the origination of marriage. We've seen the effects of the fall of marriage, how selfishness comes in. We've seen the purpose that we're called to reflect the image of God and his love for the church. We see that we're called to grow in Christ and sanctification. The last thing I want us to look at is the source for this. Now, let me just take a moment and just tell you, I'm going to charge my phone for a second if y'all don't mind. But how many of y'all have a few chargers at home? Anybody? You got the same kind of problem I got? You got like, okay, like this is my box of all the chargers. Man, let's see. Which one works for the phone? See, what happens is we begin to try to figure out the source of living a godly life in marriage, and we run to, like, well, this book on marriage, this is going to be it, I'm sure. And we somehow get that out of this tangled mess. And then we find out, oh, but that doesn't fit. Okay, that seminar. Okay, I'm going to the seminar on marriage. Okay, this is it. And we begin to go through all these ideas, all these places. How many have been to a seminar or a something on marriage and you walk away and you feel so terrible about yourself? You're like, man, I have failed at this. I've heard people say, I'm not going to another marriage seminar because every time I go away, it's all my fault. And I said, it probably is. So what happens is that we continue to try. We say, okay, we see what the Bible says. We get that. We recognize that. And the bar is higher than we could ever do in our own strength, our own power. And then we say, well, I'm going to try to be better. I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to do this. And then within 2 weeks, life is set back in. And guess what happens? All those great ideas are gone. See, the reason for that is that there's only one cord that fits. Now, all these other cords may be great, but if you don't have the one cord that fits, then how are you going to get the power that you need? Now, I'm going to just place this over here so it'll charge. Now, think about this for a moment. What's our source? Paul's speaking of it. Be filled by the Spirit. When you're filled by the Spirit, you submit to one another in the fear or reverence of God. And then it goes directly into the change of relationship that happens in our life. Interesting enough, let's go back to verse 21 and 22. Let me read it to you. And then let me explain to you how the Greek says it. In verse 21, it says, well, and recognize that verse 18, that you are filled by the Spirit. When you're filled by the Spirit, you'll be subject to one another in the fear of God or in the fear of Christ. Verse 22, which in my Bible begins a new paragraph. For some of you in your Bibles, there may be a new header that now says like biblical marriage. But it says this, wives be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. Here's the thing, in the Greek, there's no verb in verse 22. See, in the Greek, this is how it reads. In the Greek, it reads this. Be filled by the Spirit, submitting to each other out of reverence to Christ, wives to your own husband as to the Lord. See, when there's no verb, you get the verb from the verse above, which is submit. It's the same word, submit. How do we walk in the roles that God has given us? How do we live a life, a marriage that reflects the image and character of God that shows His love for the church? We're filled by the Spirit. See, marriage seminars are great. And they give us great ideas. And they give us great thoughts. But that has to be from one who is filled by the Spirit, walking daily in the Spirit. See, the submission of a wife and the sacrificial love of the husband is a work of the Spirit in our life. It's a work of the Spirit. We must be plugged in to the right source. When you read a book on marriage, if the book on marriage doesn't have the Word of God all throughout it, then it's probably not a book you need. Because at the end of the day, if we're not filled by the Spirit, we can't follow through with Ephesians 5. We can't live out that which Christ has called us to in our marriage. Now, we talked about being filled by the Spirit. And what is that? That's abiding daily, dwelling, delighting in God. What is that? That is dwelling in His Word, hiding it in your heart, allowing it to be in you and not just something you know, but you know the God of the Word. It's not just you in the Word, but the Word in you. So let me be very clear. You want to see your marriage look like Ephesians 5? You dwell in the power of the Holy Spirit. You abide in Christ. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, my sin will only affect me? And you're like, that's not true. It affects everybody, right? It hurts, doesn't it? Let me just tell you, you may say or hear from the enemy, well, if I'm not in God's word, I'll be okay. I'll make it through the day and it's only going to affect me. But that's not true. Because in marriage, the only way that you can live a life according to the roles, according to what God has called us to do, which is reflect Christ in the church, is to be filled by the Spirit. You may think that not getting in God's word, not abiding in his word will only affect you. Don't worry, I can make it through. I'll be okay. I was in the word 2 weeks ago. I'm good. I prayed a little bit here and there. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be okay. I'm too busy right now to stop and to dwell and to abide. But you're not just hurting yourself, brothers and sisters. You're hurting your spouse. And you can go on to chapter 6, your children. Those around you in your workplace. See, the Holy Spirit makes a person loving, forgiving, peaceful, self-controlled, gentle, a servant heart towards their spouse. See, our world says that marriage is all about kind of, you give a little, I give a little, and we'll just work this thing out. But actually, it tells us in verse 21 to be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord before he calls wives to be subject to their husband. We're called to serve one another. We're called to serve one another. This word serve is a military term that denotes a soldier submitting to an officer. In the military, you give up your independence to be part of a whole. Tim Keller in The Meaning of Marriage says it this way: to be part of a whole, to become part of a greater unity, you have to surrender your independence and you must give up your right to make decisions independently. You know, that's tough. Because our flesh doesn't desire that. Which is why we must abide and dwell and be filled by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is not foreign to us, this submitting to one another. It's not a foreign concept. What does Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 say? For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever's willing to lay down their independence, whoever's willing to lay down their life, those are the ones who will actually find freedom in Christ. See, it's this paradox. We chase this happiness in marriage. If I just do this, if I just do that, and you know, like I've been so loving and I deserve this and that, and really that's a prideful and selfish way of doing it. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to the cross, but only if. He said, no, I love you so much, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die on the cross for you. And let me tell you something, there's several who reject him. There's several. See, when we're filled by the Spirit, this idea of submitting and serving one another is not foreign to us. We lay down our life and we first submit to God and to God alone. And then we recognize, hey, the best thing in my marriage is to be filled by the Spirit, continually laying down myself and serving the other. Do you realize that serving the other will benefit your spouse and you, but being selfish will hurt your spouse and it will hurt you as well. And see, we look at this passage and we see this overview, the origin of marriage, one man, one woman for life, glued together in covenant relationship. The fall of marriage brought selfishness in, and now they're redefining marriage in our nation, though they can't, according to the laws of God. We recognize that the purpose of marriage is to reflect the gospel, and we recognize that the purpose of marriage is also to be a sanctifying tool in our lives as we grow together. But none of that's possible if we're not yielded to the Holy Spirit. I want to close with two things. One, some of you in this room are saying, man, my spouse really needs to get this message. No, it starts with you. It starts with you. I tell people it's so selfish to say, those people, they need revival. We're going to pray that revival comes to all the people of Mobile. That's a great prayer. But I don't believe that's where you start. I believe you start by drawing a circle and you stand in the middle of it and say, God, revive everything in the midst of that circle. How can we pray for others to see revival and not start with us? It's prideful to say they need revival, but I don't. Even those walking in revival, they're falling on their face saying, God, oh, what a wretched man that I am. And it's the same thing here in your marriage. You may say, man, my spouse needs this. They're not walking according. Listen, you continue to be filled by the Spirit. You continue to serve and love your spouse. And let me tell you what will ultimately happen is that there will come a day that they see Jesus in you. It first starts with you. But I want to close by saying this. You know, I place this over here, and some of y'all chuckle because I said I'm going to place this over here so it would charge. Problem, though, it's not plugged in. Now that you know the secret, I don't even like to call it a secret, but now that you know the source that we have to live a godly, biblical marriage reflecting the image and character of the Son, the question now is, will you plug in? Will you plug in to the Holy Spirit? You can walk out of here and say, man, that was a great message. My wife, my husband, my spouse, they need this, you know, they need this understanding. But the question is, will you plug in? Will you submit to God? Be filled by the Spirit daily. And as you're filled by the Spirit, walk according to the Word of God, serving one another and reflecting Christ. You may be sitting here today and say, David, I don't know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've been trying to fulfill happiness and joy by trying to redefine marriage. And let me tell you, you can. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy has lied to so many people in their pursuit of figuring out what's going to give them the joy and the peace in their heart. But I'm here to tell you today, the only way is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He loved you so much that he went to the cross for you. He took what you deserved upon the cross and gave you that which you don't deserve, which is salvation and life in Christ. Would you receive him today? My prayer for those that are in this room that are believers is that we would say that we want the gospel to be seen in my marriage, in our marriage. I want people to see Jesus in how I love Leslie. And how we run together for the kingdom of God. And how we serve one another because we have been transformed.